Last Sunday morning, we spent our time studying the scriptures and their teachings to us about how to teach our children. We looked at God's own instructions to young people, being the ultimate instructions that we need to be given, need to be giving to our children, to our own children, as well as to those young people in our congregation. We have an opportunity to be an influence on each and every one of us. But we understand from what God teaches to young people, the things that we need to be teaching to our young people. We also looked at some of those specific instructions that God has given to parents and to other Christians that they need to follow in training up the children in the way that they should go, and in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't believe any of us would disagree that one of the greatest jobs that we have in our lives, one of the most important tasks that we have been given by our God, is to bring up our children in His ways. For our own children to know the Lord, to know His ways and walk in them so that they will be saved. And I also believe most of us would agree if we achieved very little else in life, but that we grounded our children as they should, and that when we left this earth, they were prepared to serve their God for now and through eternity. We would and should feel very good about that. And anything else we can accomplish as far as the good that we do, and also in helping others to follow God, is just that much better. But it really does start with our children, doesn't it? And our job there to teach them His ways. And we want to really go from there to look at a related topic to that, and that is our job in guarding and protecting our children. Now, this presupposes what we already studied before, that we must teach them God's Word and His ways, that they would know Him, that they would know His teachings so that they would follow them. But we also have to recognize that we all do have an enemy. Our adversary, the devil, that he describes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that is as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. That picture of Satan when he came before God and the Lord asked him in the first chapter of the book of Job, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But he asked him first, "Where have you been?" And he said that he had been walking to and fro through the earth and up and down in it. That's what the devil does. He is all through this world spending his time. His objective is to destroy mankind, to destroy the souls of mankind. He's after us, and he's also after our children. So even though we have to start with knowing the good on the positive side, what we need to build and what we need to plant in our children to ground them, to train them in the way that they should go, we also have a job to do in protecting them from the enemy, from the devil and the influences he's going to bring upon them. So we have to teach our children. We also have to guard them from the evil that will be presented to them. Now, is there any way for us to lock them away or isolate them from temptation where it will never come? No, that can't happen. We know it's God's will for us all to have to face temptation so that we can demonstrate to God that it is our choice that we will serve our Creator. They have to also demonstrate the same desire and choice in their own lives. So there's no way that we're going to be able to wall them off literally or protect them to the extent that they're never going to face temptation. That's just not possible. It's also really not God's will even. Now, that's not to say that our job would then be to expose them to as much temptation as possible so that they can really be challenged and really make a good demonstration to God about how well they want to serve Him. No, that would be foolish. We have to try our very best to limit temptation in any way that we possibly can, to whatever extent God would give us the power or ability to do that. But we need to know the enemy, and we need to know the attacks that he's going to be bringing upon them, and provide them, equip them with the proper defense, and also guard them, guard their souls as we are able to do as their parents and also as Christians in the church with all of our young people. Let's go to the book of Genesis to chapter 6. What would be more tragic than losing our children? And how rapidly can that happen? Not just to one family, but to a generation. And we see an example of this in Genesis, the 6th chapter. If we were to go back before this, back to the chapter prior to this, to Genesis 5, where he gives the genealogy actually from Adam all the way down to Noah. And there is a line of godly people from the very first one that God put on the earth, the first man, Adam, all the way down to Noah. We see a line of godly and righteous people that followed the Lord, ones that he called his children, that he refers to early in chapter 6 of Genesis as sons of God. God is claiming them as his children. Many of these we also see in Hebrews chapter 11 among those that we are commanded to follow as examples of faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. There are so many of those that we're told about that had a great faith in God. They were his children. They walked on this earth in righteousness. Walked with God. Also a term that's used for Noah himself that we'll see in this chapter. But as we see that line of those who walked with God from Adam on down to Noah, and including Noah, we do find, unfortunately, that, well, from the beginning, when it was Adam and Eve, was there a time when at least for a bit, 100% of the world followed God? Well, from the first two, but how long did it take from there for the problems to begin? Well, with the first children, the first sons that Adam and Eve had, Cain and Abel, you went from 100% to 50% pretty fast, didn't you? And that was sad to see what happened with Cain. We all know about that from Genesis 4. But then, of course, they had another son, Seth, that was a righteous one. So again, that's good. But we see there were a majority righteous to begin with. But by the time we get to Noah's time, not only have they become a minority, but in a very rapid time, it became just Noah and his family of all the world. I mean, you're talking about it wouldn't even register as far as a percentage is concerned. One family of eight people, and that was all that was left on the earth following God. We can ask the question, what happened? That's a good question to ask. They lost their children. These sons of God, these ones who were righteous and had been following God and had been passed down from generation to generation, that heritage of knowing God and following Him. Clearly their parents and their parents and all the way back to the beginning had taught their children who God was, what He had commanded, and what they needed to do in this life to follow Him. But rapidly, that was lost, and their children were lost. Again, what happened? Genesis 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," now there's a description, that's a spiritual description of these people. Sons of God, God is claiming them as his children. "They saw the daughters of men." Now these are ones that God is not identifying with as belonging to him. These are of the world, of men. But here were these righteous ones who saw these daughters of men. Sons of God saw the daughters of men. What did they see? That they were fair. That's talking about how they appeared on the outside. They were pretty. And so they were physically attracted to their looks. What happened? It says, "They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Well, they were renowned on this earth for what? Well, for earthly things. But look at the next verse, verse 5. What kind of people were they? What were they like spiritually? He says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And from there he told Noah to build the ark, and that he would save Noah in that ark. For 100 years he built it, and Noah, as he's described in 2 Peter chapter 2, was a preacher of righteousness. In addition to building the ark, it is clear that during that century passed before the flood came, that Noah preached to the people, and he warned them what was coming. And as Jesus said, they continued to buy and sell, they married and were given in marriage, they continued on in all their daily activities, ignoring all the warnings, right up to the day that the rain started to fall, when Noah went into the ark with his family. And then it was too late. The judgment came. But what happened? Well, those children of God, they saw these ones that were of the world, they married them because they were pretty. And what happened to their children? What happened when righteous people married wicked people? What happened when people who belonged to God joined together with people who didn't? Were all their children converted? They were, but to which side? That's the question. Sadly, what happens? Now, I'm not going to take the time right now to present statistics as far as we even know them in terms of accuracy that track into our modern time what has happened to children in our day, the young people in recent years that are of the Lord's church, and how many have departed from the faith. But we don't really need actual numbers to tell us what we already know and what we can see with our own eyes, do we? And we know that so many young people in recent years, they've been lost. They are of the world, in it and of it, sadly. And many that have had godly parents have not followed the ways of the Lord and gone after the world. And we ask again, what has happened? Well, these things still happen, and a lot of times you'll see that it starts when a Christian marries somebody that doesn't belong to the Lord. And what ends up happening more times than not? Well, usually what happens is the one who belongs to the Lord, and of course it always starts with the Christian, I'm going to convert this one to Christ. How often does that end up happening? It's all too rare. What happens far more often is that the one who is a Christian gets converted back to the world. And in any event, even if they maintain their steadfastness before God, when they are in a marriage with someone who's not a Christian, what ends up happening to their children? Far too often, the vast majority of the time, their children follow the world. I mean, then one of their parents is of the world, at least one. And then they follow those ways, unfortunately. But that's what happened in Genesis 6. That's how the world became corrupt in such a short time. How long did it take for once the sons of God married the daughters of men, how long did it take for their children to turn away to the whole world was wicked except for 8 people, 1 family? I mean, it happened very quickly. And are the mistakes being repeated today? Well, yes, but what are we learning from it? And what should we learn from it? And what should we do? And that's what we're studying about now. Well, in chapter 7 of Genesis verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then verses 5 through 7 record the 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. They went into the ark. That's all that was saved. Now again, you can see when that all ended up, and you get to chapter 9 when the flood was over, you have 8 people that are starting off to repopulate the world. So again, for a second time, the world starts with 100% righteous, didn't it? But what happened after that too? Well, sadly, the same thing. Eventually, their descendants are in the world, and the righteous become the exception, and they become very few in number. Well, a few generations on down the line from Noah, we read about a man named Abram, who became called Abraham by God, and his family. They were idol worshipers. And what did God tell Abraham to do? To leave his family to go to the land of Canaan. He left Ur of the Chaldees, where he was from, at God's commandment. And when he was 75 years old, and he was brought to a land that he had never been to with his wife Sarai, and also he brought with him his nephew Lot. But it was God's choice, by his wisdom, to have them removed from their own homeland and own people because they weren't following God. That influence wasn't good. And so he separated them from the evil influence of the world, brought them to Canaan, and they followed God all their days. Now then again, we ask, what happened to their children? And sadly, there was a contrast between what happened with Abraham's children and what happened with Lot's. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham, starting there in verse 1, in the plains of Mamre, and he came specifically for the purpose to reveal to Abraham what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities of the plain. And in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Notice verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And from there, of course, he revealed his plans for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the rest of the chapter records how Abraham sought God's agreement not to destroy the cities if he could find, starting with 50 righteous, down to 10. And sadly, there weren't 10. Abraham was very concerned about his nephew that lived there, he and his family, Lot and his family, because that's where they lived. And he didn't want them destroyed at that time. Well, God wouldn't destroy those cities if there were 10 righteous in them. There weren't. And so God sent his angels to the cities, to Lot's house, to warn them of what was going on and to bring Lot and his family out of there. And in chapter 19, 12 through 17, the men said, of course, these are angels of God, said to Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." Now later down in the chapter, a few verses later, it tells us in 24 through 26, that the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So Lot lost all his family except for two daughters. And the rest of the chapter tells what wicked thing they did, as they then became mothers of two nations named after their sons, Ammon and Moab, two nations that had their start in wickedness. And that wickedness was perpetuated down the lines, and so there were two wicked nations. So what became of Lot and his family? Well, Lot was one who followed God, and he's used as an example of righteousness throughout God's Word. Even in 2 Peter chapter 2, an example of one that God delivered out of temptation. But what happened to his family? What happened to Abraham's family? There was a difference. How did Lot lose his children? Well, part of it is that we can see right there where they lived, the choice he made and where they lived. That goes back to Genesis 13, when the land was not able to bear all the animals that both Abraham and Lot had, there were too many for it, and their herdmen started squabbling with each other. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let not there be any strife between us, between any of our servants." And so he said, "The land is before you. You choose where you want to live, and then I'll go somewhere else." And he gave, here's the older one, the uncle, giving to his nephew first choice in where to go and where to live. Now, what kind of humility was that? Did he say, I'm older and I'm the one that took you and have taken care of you and been responsible for you, so I'll choose and then you take what else is left? No, and could he have really, by all rights, done that? But he didn't. He said, you choose where you want to be. I'll take what's left. I mean, that was the humility and the selflessness of Abraham and his gentleness and kindness to his family. Well, Lot chose to be over there in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah with that wickedness. What was the effect on his family? And we see what happened, that he lost his children and his wife as a result of all of that. They were all destroyed. Only his two daughters, two youngest daughters, survived, and they became mothers of wicked nations themselves. So it was a sad thing that happened to his family. But you can see in Noah's time, here all the world is lost by following the world. Noah did a good job in protecting his family. You might look at him, well, he preached for 100 years, and what did he have to show for it? Well, his family, he taught them and guarded them and protected them from the world, so they were saved. Abraham did the same thing with his family. There was wickedness all about there. But what did God say? I know him. He's going to teach his children. They're going to follow me. Well, Lot went another way, and his children were lost. Not that Lot was vexed with that wickedness from day to day, as he tells us in 2 Peter 2. But what was the effect on his family? Well, it destroyed them. They were not vexed by it. Lot's wife clearly was not vexed by it, and she looked back. It wasn't because of just mere curiosity. Obviously, she liked those places where she lived. She was of it, not just in it. And that's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That's been given to us as a warning. Well, we need to remember that. We need to remember her. We also need to remember what happened to their children and why. Same thing that happened to the children of the sons of God that led to the downfall of man in Noah's time. And so that pattern is repeated, unfortunately, many, many times, as we see in God's Word. We read about it in the Old Testament, also in the New. But while still in the Old Testament, what about Job? Who was a righteous man? He was a righteous man. He was one who was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. That's his introduction in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And it tells us in verse 2, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now here was one of the greatest men that we ever read about in the Bible, who followed God. He was a complete man. He feared God. He eschewed evil. But what were his children like? Here it speaks about what everyone would do on his day. What is that a reference to? Well, their birthday. They would have a big birthday bash and have all their siblings over and eat and drink. And why wasn't Job there? What's Job doing while they're over there? Does he just not like to spend time with his family? And of course, that's not the problem. What are they doing? Is this something Job wants to be a part of? Not a bit. Job wouldn't take part in what they were doing. And he knew what they were doing wasn't good. And his concern was the wickedness that they were getting involved in on those occasions. He was concerned that they were cursing God in their heart, and he was offering sacrifices for them and praying for them. What happened to them? Well, they ended up losing their lives later in this same chapter. Now, Job was given more children later, and that's the very last few verses of the book of Job in chapter 42. And the description then is one that is different. So actually here in this case, you have one man that has some children that are lost and then some who aren't. So he went through, he experienced both himself, but it was, again, a situation that he had to face looking at his own children. And so we can see these things happening to some righteous ones that we read about in God's words, and we don't want that to happen to our children, what happened to so many of these others. Now, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we see a man who clearly had his priorities right, and he had the right goals in his life for his what he wanted to accomplish. Joshua 24, verse 15, these are well-known words that tells us what Joshua said to the people of Israel in his time. He says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua understood what the choice was for him and his life. It's either God or some other way that's the wrong way. And he was determined, I'm going to follow God. But notice he didn't just say, and as for me, I'm going to follow Jehovah. I'm going to follow God and not follow anything else. I mean, that he's certainly starting there. But he says, as for me, he doesn't stop there. For me and my house, my family, he says, we will serve the Lord. How concerned was Joshua for his own family and to make sure that they knew God and were following his ways? Well, we can see what a priority that was him, like it was with Abraham, as God had that confidence in him that he's going to teach his children. They're going to know me. Well, Joshua had that same priority with his children. So he was teaching them, but he was also guarding and protecting them. Unfortunately, we see that his fellow generation, as we go to the second chapter of the book of Judges, did not as he did. Now, that generation, we're told, was very righteous. In fact, Joshua 24, verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and that which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. So there was that generation that he said, choose you whom this day whom you will serve. And they said they did choose to serve Jehovah, but unfortunately, well, we don't have a record of their words, whether they said, yes, as for us and our house, we will serve the Lord also. We know they chose to, but what about their house? What about their families that follow? What about the generation that came after them? That's what Judges chapter 2 tells us about. Starting in verse 1, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I have made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be as a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. See the problem? God had commanded them to drive out those nations and to have no dealings with them. That's actually recorded in the first six verses of Deuteronomy chapter 7, that commandment, where he said, you will not marry your sons to their daughters or your daughters to their sons. You will make no covenant with them. You will destroy them. You will destroy all their idols and everything they have. That was God's commandment. Here he says, you've not obeyed that. Well, what was the effect of their lack of disobedience to that very important command from God? We're seeing the same pattern that we saw back in Genesis 6, that we saw again that happened with Lot's family. The mingling of God's people with the world, and the world's influence won out, and they lost their children. Because that's what it tells us in the verses that follow. Verse 6, when Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. What happened to that generation that after Joshua and those who were with him? Now again, we see it repeated. They followed God, but what happened to their children? They lost their children. Question is why? Well, we're given two basic reasons right here in this passage. One of them is what we dealt with in our study last week. It says in verse 10, they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They were ignorant of God, who he was, the things he had done, and what he had said to them. Had they been taught and grounded like they should have? So there was one error that was committed by their parents. They did not teach their children as they should have. Well, that's something we better never let happen to our children, or the same thing will happen to them. Then they will not know God, and they will then also be of the world. But in addition to that problem, they hadn't taught their children like they should, but then they didn't guard them and protect them from the evil of this world like they should. God gave them a command how to protect them. Don't let them have anything to do in mingling with these people of the world, these nations around you. Don't do that. They hadn't done that. This chapter starts with the rebuke of these people for not obeying that commandment. And then we see the fruit of it and what happened to their children. Their children learned the ways of the world, like God warned them. He said, if you have your children mixing with the children of this world, of these nations, they're going to learn their ways. They're wicked. They will learn their wicked ways from them. And that's exactly what happened. And there they turned away from God, and we see the result of that. How tragic that was. But that's what happened, and we see the reason why. Now, we're reading these Old Testament examples where we've concentrated our time of study this morning, but did God say, well, that only happened in the Old Testament. There's no parallel to that in the New Testament time, or that could ever affect any Christian today on this earth? Not at all. In fact, Jesus in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, and one of the accounts of that parable, there are four types of ground that he described in the parable and taught us about. One of them was the thorny ground that he mentioned in verse 7, where the sower sowed the seed and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. What's that teaching about? Well, that's what verse 14 explains. He says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They go forth. Here are Christians that end up being lost. They don't bring their fruit to completion. Why? Because they're choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. They go back into the world that they came out of. Well, does Jesus himself warn about what can happen to Christians? And by extension, what can happen to their children if they don't remain separate from the world, as he commands in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. He's given that commandment that we not be mixed with this world. There is no fellowship between light and darkness, as he tells us in verse 14 also of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, Jesus warned us if we don't obey that commandment, like when Israel didn't obey the commandment they were given, and then they lost their children because their children learned the ways of the world. Well, if we don't guard our children from these ways of the world, and if we have our children influenced by the world, we shouldn't be surprised when they learn those same ways and walk in the ways of the world. They'll dress like the world. They'll talk like the world. They'll look like the world, they'll act like the world, because they'll be of the world. And they're going to learn those ways from the world if we don't guard them and protect them. We've got to teach them, but we also have to protect them. Now, does that mean they can never have, they'll never see somebody that's of the world? No, they have to let their light shine before men also. They have to be the salt of this earth. It's God's will that we be in this world. But do we put them in positions where we're allowing the world's influence to be exerted on them, rather than our influence to be exerted on the world? See, what the problems start when things get backwards, when they get reversed from the way that God intends them to be. And if we're allowing the world to be teaching and training them in what to think and what their values are to be, how they're to behave and what they're to do with their lives, they're going to follow. They'll learn those ways and they'll follow those ways, just like the examples that we've already seen with Lot's children, with the children that were of those sons of God who married the daughters of men, and these other examples that we've already looked at. We're given a classic example in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 of Demas, one that was with Paul the apostle and spreading the gospel through the world. I mean, he was a full-time missionary, teaching and preaching the word of God in the first century and in the decades right after Christ was on the earth. If ever there was a time we might imagine that somebody should be filled with zeal and a desire to follow God and be fully involved in serving Him and doing His works. I mean, what a great time that would have been to live in. Of course, any time that we're living in, we have the opportunity to live for God, like, and we should and we must. But here was Demas, one that lived in that time with Paul, and was a partner with Paul himself in God's work. And it tells us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. He left the Lord. He forsook Him. And what was the reason? Because he loved this world. What God warned about in the parable of the sower, about the thorny ground, it happened to Demas. Can it happen to our children if we don't guard them and protect them? And there's so many ways the devil is putting the pressure on them and is trying to exert the influence on them. I mean, what? They turn a TV on. They turn a computer on, or all those little devices they all have now. How much worldly teaching and influence is coming through all those different devices they have? What about the people that they're with? I mean, we all live somewhere, and we've got neighborhoods, and they have people in their schools and other circles that they're in. I mean, we do live in this world, but how are we protecting them from the influences that those people that are of the world can be bringing and are bringing upon them? And are we just turning them over to that and letting them be involved in those things to learn all their ways? If we are not guarding their souls like we should, then in the end, they're also going to be lost. And that we don't want that tragedy to afflict our own children. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, Proverbs 13 and verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I mean, there is the bottom line. Who are they companions with, and who do they identify with? Who do they prefer? Are they with other Christians, with those who have been also taught the things that they have been taught? And, I mean, do they prefer the Christian influences? Is that what we are exposing them to? Is that the way that we're training them, and are those their companions, or is it the world and the people of the world? If they're a companion of fools, they're going to learn those ways and be destroyed in the end, and we don't want that to happen to them. James chapter 4 verse 4 tells us what happens when we are a friend of the world. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We don't want our children to become a friend of the world. We don't want that to be their companionship, that to be the ways that they learn, because they will then follow them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us the commandment, "Be not transformed to this world, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, when we do come out from the world, as we're told to, when we're called out of the darkness of this world into God's marvelous light, which is what we are as Christians, the called out ones. That's the very word church. That's what it means. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Chapter 4 of the same book, in verses 1 to 4, tells what's going to happen, or at least the reaction or response of the world to us when we choose to come out of it. Are they going to be astonished at that we've changed our ways? Now, we all were in the world, but we all have to make the choice not to be of it any longer. And he says, "Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Yeah, they'll think we're strange now because we don't do that anymore. They'll call us all kinds of names because we don't do those things that we did anymore when we used to be of them and we used to be a friend of the world. Well, we have to come out from the world and be separate for the Lord. And we'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26, because we have a great responsibility to our young people as their parents and as other Christians to influence them in God's ways. Their enemy is the devil. All at one time, including ourselves, were in the snare of the devil as his captive, taken captive by him at his will. We have a responsibility to try to bring out of that snare everyone. That's why we're told to go into all the world. But we also see that responsibility includes bringing our children out of that snare and then guarding them so that they don't go back into it. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's not let our children go back into the snare of the devil, being his captives again, going back into the world that God has called them out of. We do have to instruct them, teach them God's ways, and we have to guard their souls so that they're protected from the evil that the devil is trying to lure them into with the influences of this world. We have a great job to do with our young people, and we need to be very serious about fulfilling that responsibility and obligation before God, as well as all of our responsibilities and obligations that begins with the decision that each one of us as an individual must make to become a follower of Christ. And if you have not yet become one this morning, this is an opportunity for you to become a Christian, to put on Christ in baptism as you repent of your sins and are immersed in water for the remission of those sins, as he commands in Acts 2:38, Mark 16 and verse 16, Galatians 3, verse 27, and a host of other passages. Won't you come forward this morning and repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ before men as he commands in his word, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Or if you are a Christian, if you have gone back into the world and you need to repent of sin and come back out of that, and if you need the prayers of the church and encouragement of your brethren, you have this opportunity to come forward also. If you need to come, please come while we stand and sing.